Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You heard the reading. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. There is unmistakable and irrefutable proof that there is sin and death all around us. In our own bodies, we reach maturity and swiftly body, mind, and health decay until heart and breathing stop, and we go the way of our fathers before us. The dead are destined for the grave. That is the evidence with which most are familiar. That is presupposed by the disciples. Optimism had given way to grief. They thought the cause had concluded. The Messiah and the hope of a new kingdom had been dashed on the rocks. They saw him breathe his last. Boy, it is finished for sure. His followers had seen his head bowed down in death. They had seen the water and the blood poured out from his side. Joseph carried that limp, lifeless body to his newly carved out tomb. The women had gone home to prepare spices to apply toward a more permanent burial after the Sabbath. The unanimous opinion among friend and foe alike was that Jesus was over and done. The only task that needed to be accomplished was to provide means to prevent someone from pulling off some expected hoax. Seal the tomb, set up the guard. But Jesus is dead. And the general expectation throughout that Passover Sabbath and beyond is that he would stay dead. With the dawn of the first day of the week, the women came to the grave bearing myrrh, aloes, and nard. Now there were no guards, and most importantly, no Jesus to be found. Peter and John ran to the tomb, having heard the women's report, and there is no Jesus there. Mary sees a man and mistakes him for a gardener and does not recognize at first with whom she is speaking. And it fits the mindset of the moment. It couldn't be Jesus. That is, until he reveals himself to her. And the two on the road to Emmaus are kept from recognizing him. Only in the breaking of the bread do they come to identify him. Contrary to their natural experience, they are seeing the one who was dead, now very much alive. And the joy, for joy, they barely believe it. Until his ascension, Jesus gives many proofs that he is most certainly not dead, but alive, bodily risen from the grave. Appearing to the apostles behind locked doors, who are still fearing for their lives, Jesus shows himself. Their first thought is not, "Oh, Jesus has come back to them," but rather that they were hallucinating. This had to be a ghost. But hallucinations do not produce bold witnesses. So Jesus presents clear and indisputable evidence. "Here, touch me. See, I have flesh and bone." To Thomas, Jesus had given his crucifixion wounds as physical evidence that it was really him. The Jesus who had been crucified now stood before him as Lord and God. There were over 500 eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus scattered throughout the holy city. The disciples continue to hear him preach for the next 40 days. His word now guaranteed by his return from the grave. Everything that Jesus had ever said was guaranteed by an empty tomb. And during his remaining days prior to his ascension, he was not shy in providing many proofs that he was alive. Several times, although he would never die again and physical food was not necessary to sustain a resurrected body, he ate what the disciples ate, not so much as food, but as further proof that their eyes and minds were not deceiving them. He was living, breathing flesh and bone, and not some disembodied spirit raised in a dream and beleaguered mind searching for the best possible hope in a hopeless world. He was the resurrection and the life. He was the way, the truth, and the light. The forensic physical evidence was not the only apologetic instrument in Jesus' resurrection toolbox, although it was powerful for the message of the gospel. Both pre-crucifixion and post-resurrection, Jesus necessarily made it clear that he was the object of Old Testament revelation, and the whole of God's word would find its fulfillment in him. New Testament revelation could not be centered in anyone else other than Jesus, nor could one find any greater meaning to this story than to point out his redemptive mission. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Three times Jesus had spoken to his disciples of his impending betrayal, his condemnation before state and church, and his noted manner of death, but they seemed to barely hear it. And some vehemently opposed the whole idea. The resurrection also played an intimate part in these prophecies. He not only would die, but he would rise again. For a while, that didn't seem to be the truth by which the disciples would operate on that particular Sabbath. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim all testify of Christ in word and context. The woman's seed would crush the serpent's head, and all the nations of the world would be blessed. God himself would raise up a prophet from among Moses' brothers, speaking everything that the Father gave him to speak. The stump of Jesse would shoot forth a branch from which a forever kingdom would rise. A virgin would conceive and bear a son called God with us. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his kingdom will stand forever and forevermore. Israel's king will come riding on a donkey. The Messiah is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. They pierce his hands and feet. They mock him. They divide and cast lots for his garments. He was despised and rejected by men. Specifically, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and we are healed by his stripes. He is led to the slaughter, like a silent sheep is led to its shearer. Not one of his bones is broken. He is not abandoned to Sheol. He shall put an end to death forever. His days will be prolonged. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth, and I will behold him. The probability of just one person fulfilling eight such prophecies, according to Peter Stoner, is 1 × 1 × 10^17, 1 followed by 17 zeros. He describes it as if you would mark a silver dollar with an X and mixing it up in 2 feet of silver dollars covering the entire state of Texas, and you send in a blind man to wander as far as he wants, and then in one try, he would pick that marked coin. Some have surmised that there are over 300 messianic prophecies in the Bible for which The mathematical odds would be even more astounding for just one person to fulfill. And Jesus did it. Yes, with God, nothing will be impossible. Our text and in various other places, we're told that the risen Jesus opened the scriptures to his disciples and showed how he was to die and rise again. They then came to know that Jesus was really risen, and this is observed in their changed character after that first Easter Sunday. They all started that day cowering in a locked room. They couldn't believe their ears when the reports started coming their way that Jesus was no longer in Joseph's tomb. And then their eyes could barely counter their doubts and fears. But these same disciples, within several weeks, are even willing to be arrested and beaten for the risen Jesus and for the right and privilege to speak of him and the resurrection before audiences far and near. The frightened disciples who once ran off to hide, fearful that they would encounter the same fate as the Christ, now indeed did prefer martyrdom than to forsake and deny the risen Lord Jesus. They were eager to heed the Lord's command to stick around in Jerusalem for the gift of the Spirit to come upon them, because the risen Jesus, having established the treasures of forgiveness and eternal life, would he ever promise something that he wouldn't bring about, wouldn't give among those perfect gifts that come from above? Why shouldn't the disciples be eager to wait for that gift? The many proofs Jesus offered were given to underscore who Jesus said he was, and that he is who he was and presently is. The scriptures reveal that what Jesus was sent to do, he accomplished to perfection. The resurrection historically confirmed the real and physical rising of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, so that what Jesus promised would be the results of his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, and they would be what we sinners could count on as our very own as we are brought to faith in him. Our minds would be entombed in its post-fallen pessimism, fear, and unbelief if not for the risen Jesus. We would be lost and set for eternal death if Jesus had not come and did what he did. We would think of death as the end, followed by hell or nothing, if Jesus hadn't conquered the final enemy and beat death and the devil on our behalf. We would be forever caught in a trap of temptation and sin if Jesus hadn't raised in us the hope that comes from his resurrection victory. And now, because he lives, we too shall live. He has completed our joy. He has brought about true life to reverse our deserved death. He has raised our spirits, even as he will raise us from the dead. And our heavenly bliss will never end as we eagerly and joyfully, energetically, and perpetually proclaim, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.